My name's Stu. I see a few guests that I don't recognize. I serve and lead the team here at Jubilee. It's lovely to see you this morning. It's always a great privilege to look out and see your beautiful faces on a Sunday morning. I used an acronym last week to help me in the preach. Anybody remember what it was? Come. So those of you who weren't here, you're not going to know, or unless you listened on to the podcast. It's Jesus calling his first disciples, and he said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. And the C-O-M-E stood for different things. The C stood for calling or confrontation. Jesus going to people and saying, come follow me. Jesus breaking into our lives. Jesus always making the first move. The O was observation, observe. I'm an apprentice of Jesus. I'm following him. I'm a disciple. I'm a copier of Jesus. As I do that, the M starts happening. If I can have my volume down just a wee bit, I'm booming a little bit on the stage here. The M was biological word, metamorphosis. Okay, so the caterpillar changes and becomes a butterfly. As we walk with Jesus, as we observe him, as we connect with him, he makes us more and more like him. And one of the fruits of that is that he makes us fishers of people. And then the E stood for eternity. This side of heaven, until Jesus comes again or I go and be with Jesus, I will always be an apprentice of Jesus. I'm always living, learning, becoming more like Jesus. I've never got it together. And anybody who says that they have, they are lying. Okay, because we are apprentices until we go and we be with Jesus. The other thing is, as he makes me a fisher of people, and as I walk through my life, hopefully there are other people who encounter Jesus, who smell the aroma of Christ on me, and somehow I have opportunity to live out the gospel and also to speak out the gospel, and people's lives are changed, and it has eternal value. As we see people saved and added, it has eternal value. Now, I'm going to use an acronym again today. So, saying I've never used an acronym in a preach to using one last week, it once again just happened, okay? I'm not preaching next week, so there's no acronym next week. It's Mother's Day, so it's linked to this a little bit. I was born in South Africa. We call our mothers Mom, M-O-M. So you speak to any South African, they'll say, Mom. My kids tease me. They put on a real guttural accent and say, Mom, because they try and copy a South African, you know. But it's Mom. And they've taught me now. I'm learning to speak English. And they've taught me to say, Mum, M-U-M. Now, it's linked to our passage because there's a story in the Bible. And sometimes people will say, are you a Mary or a Martha? You get where I'm going? Mary or Martha, Mom. Mom, is that correct or is that incorrect? It's incorrect. It's correct if you're South African, but we're trying to learn proper English here. Mom is wrong, and we're going to get to Mum, and at the end of the preach, I'll tell you what that U stands for. If I forget, wave frantically and say you've forgotten to the punchline, okay? Now, I want to suggest. Sometimes people say, are you a Mary or a Martha? Have you ever heard that before? Are you a Mary or a Martha? I think that that's the wrong kind of question. Are you a Mary or Martha? I don't think that this story is an either or kind of story. I think there's a little bit of Mary and a little bit of Martha in all of us. And there's a struggle between the Mary and the Martha kinds of moments. And that's okay. Jesus says Mary made the better decision, and Jesus does definitely challenge Martha on her behavior. But I think there's far more in the story than just, I'm a Mary, you're a Martha, and we say it as a bad thing to somebody, okay? So, at the end, I'll tell you what the U stands for. In the meantime, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read this account of Mary and Martha, a well-known story. I've never preached it before, which is interesting, but Mary or Martha in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing, okay? She had a sister called Mary. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Having a sister, come on, tell me. Okay. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and she asked him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And then Jesus responds, do you think the Martha, Martha is an angry Martha, Martha? Or do you think it's a gentle Martha, Martha? It's a gentle Martha, Martha. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this familiar account, this story that we've heard many, many times, I want to pray that you would speak to us afresh through it this morning. Lord Jesus, would you open our eyes to spot things in our own lives? I want to pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. I want to pray, Jesus, that it wouldn't be another thing to add to the list this morning, another task that we're going to fail at. But I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that we would hear your voice gently calling us to sit at your feet and to spend time with you, you who loves us so dearly. So I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to us, that we would hear our names gently called by you, and you would speak deep into our hearts and our minds. Anoint me as I bring your word. Thank you that your word is powerful. Help me as I deliver it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When we are looking at the series that we're doing now on Jesus, and we're looking at different Gospels, we're going to look at different passages of Scripture, the danger is that we can look at things out of context. Context is very, very, very important in the Scriptures. And in fact, I was quite fine preparing this preach when I then went and looked earlier in the passage and then later on. What sits on either side of this account of Mary and Martha? And before this, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000. As one of the miracles that Jesus does just before this moment. What's the point of that story? Jesus can feed a lot with very little. Yeah, that's food for thought. Jesus can take a few little things and he can feed everybody. There's no need to overdo things because Jesus can meet the need. And Jesus then does a whole lot of other miracles after that. And then he sends out the 72. This is really, really, I think this plays into our story today. And Jesus says to the disciples as he's sending them out, 72 of them, go out and proclaim the gospel. And he says to them, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. In other words, be mission-minded. I've sent you on a job. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Listen to this. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. Whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Don't look for the better meal moving around. Who's going to be more hospitable? Go take what you get given. The worker's worth his wages. Go into homes and let those people be hospitable to you. Verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Then he does the Good Samaritan. We have the story of the Good Samaritan, which is all about kindness and of being attentive to somebody else. And then we get to our story today. So that's a little bit of context where we've come from. And it's in the home of Martha and Mary. And it's in Bethany. It's about 2 miles north of Jerusalem. And this is Martha's house. She owns this house. We don't know. There's no mention of any men in the house. She's the household owner, and she's got her sister Mary who lives with her. We're not sure if there's anybody else. Some people think this is Mary and Martha who have Lazarus, the brother Lazarus. It's not clear, and I don't think it matters. I don't think the story's enhanced anyway if it's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There's just this Mary and there's this Martha. I think the fact that it's two sisters in this story is, for me, super, super helpful. Likely, they've got the same genes, they've got the same genetic pool, same parents, they've had the same upbringing, they've had the same experiences in life. They are very, very, very similar in those kinds of respects. I think the idea of Martha going and tattletaling on her sister to Jesus is like a sibling kind of thing. You know, it's the brother or the sister telling mom and dad on the other one. I think it's a very real kind of a story. I think the Martha getting frustrated and wanting her sister sorted out by Jesus is a family kind of thing. And so I think the fact that we've got these two sisters, and at this moment in time they have a different response to Jesus, I think is a really helpful thing for us. Just an aside, something really important to note. Remember last week I said Jesus was a rabbi. He was called rabbi by his disciples. And Jesus as a rabbi with a woman student, a woman sitting at his feet, an apprentice, was massively, massively countercultural. When I've read the history and theologians' view on this, it is bigger than we imagine, okay? Women weren't allowed to learn at those times, and here's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. If you read through the gospel, you see time after it's Mother's Day, I have to mention this many, many times, key moments in Christian history, and God has used women, the first people to see Jesus risen from the dead, the people with faith, all those kind of things. Women played key roles. So I know some people don't like the fact that our Jesus sign at the front of the church is a little bit wonky and that it's not straight, okay? And I know for some of you, you just want to go and straighten everything. But I actually love the fact, more and more, I love the fact that it's not straight. Jesus is perfect, but Jesus blows the way we see things time and time again. We expect Jesus to behave in a particular way. We expect him to come with wrath and anger, and he comes with love and gentleness. We see the rabbi of the day, and he comes, and he has a woman sitting at his feet, learning and communing with him. That's an unexpected Jesus, and I'm so glad that Jesus isn't the way that I'd like to just always imagine him. He's so much bigger and better than that. I'm so sinful. I miss things all the time. I'm so, so, so glad that Jesus surprises me with his attitude and his behavior all the time. So Jesus having a woman sitting at his feet is one of those surprising moments. This is just the way my brain works. I was thinking, we're in 2024 and a woman is asked to go back to the kitchen. By her sister, but she's asked, go back to the kitchen. And Jesus says, no, I want her to sit here at my feet. Well, just leaving that there to think a little bit about. My wife's not here now to rah-rah or anything like that. I think one of the dangerous things that we can do in this account, and I've heard it preached this way, is that we make Martha the baddie and Mary the goodie. So Martha's bad, Mary's good, we all need to be Marys. Unless you are obviously Mary Fleming, you know, then obviously you're a Mary. But everybody else, you know, Mary's the goodie, Martha's the baddie. And I don't think it's an either or story. Jesus definitely says Mary made the better decision. I'm going to cover that later. And Jesus definitely challenges things in Martha. And so I'm going to look at three aspects of what Martha does. And I'll come back to Mary at the end. But with Martha, there are numbers of things. But I think that there are two things that Jesus challenges. They're not so good. And then there's something that Jesus speaks into that I think actually is beautiful, okay? Well, Jesus actually doesn't speak clearly into it, but it's bang in the middle there for us to see. First point that's not so good, Martha was worried and upset by many things. The English Standard Version uses the word distracted by much serving. And this word distracted is perispyo. It's a Greek word that means to drag around, to be driven around mentally, to be distracted, to be over-occupied, too busy about a thing. Can you feel the weight of that word? It's not a good thing. It's not just, there's something distracting me over here. It's a weighty thing. Something is not right here. Anybody in the room, put up your hands if you feel distracted or worried or upset by many things. Wow, we've got some honest people in the room. Okay, we do. That's life for us. And we have more distractions now than they would have had at that time in history. In fact, we have more distractions now than ever before in history. There are so many things that come to drag us around, to be driven about mentally, to be distracted. Information overload. There's so much information, more than ever before, that we're trying to remember. But you know what? We've got Google in our pocket. And I mentioned at the first service, I remember sitting one evening with our girls and Louise, and we were having an argument about something fairly healthy, but Louise and the girls were wrong, and I was right in the argument. And as we started debating it, they weren't agreeing that I was right. So I pulled out my phone, and I was going to Google it to prove that I had it correct. And as I was busy Googling it, my girl said, well, I can't remember which one, but one of the girls said, Dad, we don't really care what the answer is. We just want you present in the moment. Powerful. And then I Googled it, and I was right. It's like, come on, please tell me I'm not the only person who has these moments, okay? You know, the fact that we've got electricity, the fact that we go to bed so much later than people in history have gone to bed. We still have to get up early. Sleep experts, Katrina in the first service did her master's in sleep. And we have later nights, less sleep, and worse quality sleep than ever before. And this morning, honestly, when I looked across the congregation, I can see the evidence of it, you know. I just look around and I can see you've had a really, really rough night, you know. And it's true, we're sleeping worse. There are reasons for that as well, I think. Working from home in 2020, things changed for us. And there are good things about being able to work from home. But there are also some really, really difficult things about working from home. New stresses, new distractions. Trying to get our work-life balance right is trickier than ever before in history. We have many, many, many distractions. And this is really so funny. I want to just speak about this gadget. I love my mobile phone. Okay, it's got a crack across the bottom of the screen, some of you will know, and I haven't replaced my screen, and I'm still living with this phone. But do you know that 57, we don't have British statistics on this, 57% of Americans say that they are addicted to their phones. They would classify it as an addiction. I cannot live without my phone. The stats on people who sleep with their phones next to their beds, on people who can't go out without their phone, things like, not from a security perspective, just because I can't be without my phone. It's unbelievable. And they're doing more and more studies on this. On average, in 2023, people were checking their phones how many times per day, do you think? Last year. This number increases, like, exponentially. It's unbelievable. And when I first saw this number, it said 144 times per day. And I thought to myself, really? And then I went onto my screen usage, how many hours per week I'm on my screen. And I can't share it with you because I'm so embarrassed by it. Because not all of it is good. Some of it's good, but not all of it is good. Simon Sinek, a guy, there's a video of him talking about this, very, very powerful, about the effects of mobile phones on us. If I talk to you and I've got my phone in my hand, what am I subconsciously telling you? You're not the most important thing in my life right now. You sit down in a meeting or you sit down with your family, you've got your phone in your hand, they know that they're not priority. Somebody else can come into this very, very quickly. And you know what we do? In fact, they say, there's a lot of research going on this at the moment, if you have your phone on a dining room table while you're having a conversation with people, you are automatically not in that moment. Just seeing your phone there. So you know what we do? We turn our phone upside down. And you know what the psychologists tell us? Makes no difference whether your phone's that way or that way. Don't have your phone there. Put it away. Put it on silent. Put it on airplane mode. Put it away. And we struggle with this. First service, as I was talking about this, I got one of my daughters messaging me saying, Love you, Dad. Preach well.
As I pull up my phone, this service, I've just been sent a photograph of one of my other daughters.
Now, you know what? The moment that comes onto my screen, while I'm preaching, my mind is over there. And you know what's killing me right now? I don't know what that photo is. I'm dying to go and open that photo now and see, what has she sent me? A distraction.
I could go on. My current bugbear is just WhatsApp groups. Just this week, I've just been so aware. I'm on a number of WhatsApp groups.
And in the past, somebody would send me a text, and I'd have to pay attention on that text. Now I get sent hundreds of messages, and I've got to sift through because everybody's answering everybody else, and I've got to try and figure out who the hang is where in this picture. I've got to read about a million different things. And you know what? The very things that they meant to be helping me with, it actually doesn't even help me with. So I've got some very good WhatsApp groups that it's important for me to be on, and they're killing me. And so I don't know what I'd do with that yet, but there you go. Rant over. I love technology. Technology is good, and it can be very, very helpful for us. But don't let something that's meant to serve us end up being our master. This is meant to serve us and to help us, but for many of us, it becomes our master. It's a distraction. Even when I read my Bible, I found this week, as I was just analyzing some things on my own use of things, I realized when I read my Bible on my phone, when I read my paper Bible, I turn the pages and I go, so what I do on my phone is I just scroll. And I'm not in the moment with God's word. I mean, I'm not saying we mustn't read our Bible on our phones. It's helpful in lots of spaces. But we just got to, these are tensions, aren't they? One last example. This is for parents with younger people, most probably. A little while ago, my 21 and 23-year-old were sitting around the dinner table, and they said, thank you so much for the battle of the phones at night. And we had a rule. People make their own rules. I'm not saying this is what you have to do, but this is what Louise and I did. And it was a battle where we said, at night, all of our phones go onto a table on the landing, and they don't go into our bedrooms. And we go to bed, and we go to sleep. And it was war. And this is quite a few years ago, okay? And I said to the girls, no, Mum's phone and your phones need to be on the landing. This is sadly true. I feel so embarrassed even sharing this. But I said, but not mine, because mine needs to go into them. Because I get phone calls at night, and sometimes I need to be ready to take those pastoral calls, you know? And my girls didn't take any of that. And they just said to me, Dad, it's all or nothing. Turn your ringer up, hear the volume, you can hear the phone from your room, go to bed without your phone. And what I'm trying to say is, we think that this is only for teenagers. Let me tell you, as adults, many, many of us are addicted to this thing, and it's a distraction in our lives. Let's use it well. It's our servant, not our master. We need to learn how to do this stuff better. Okay. If you've got teenagers, ask people whose teenagers are a little bit above yours, what did they do? But even a better question is, say to them, what do you wish you had done differently? Or what do you wish you hadn't done differently? Because all of us, as technology changes, we're learning on the go. I look back and I think, I wish I'd done that differently, because I've learned from that mistake. And so that's what we need to, as families, be teaching each other. As we learn this, it's going to be different next week, next month, next year. We're going to keep having to do this. Distractions are going to come in different ways. We deal with them as the Lord leads us. Okay, bottom line is, we're all fighting distractions, and many of us are worried and upset by many things more than ever in history. So what do we do about it? So there's a number of things. Yes, just one or two. For me, I found 2 weeks ago, Esther Dornsey preaching, 3 weeks ago rather, on spiritual disciplines. And she spoke about silence and solitude as well, and she shared a testimony. That ability to go away and spend time with God without the distractions. Leave your phone at home, leave it somewhere else, go and sit at the feet of Jesus. Be a Mary. Go and sit at the feet of Jesus.
And I think things like silence and solitude, which are sometimes taboo in Christian charismatic circles, I want to say that is so important for us. Don't throw that away. It's important for us to go and to be alone with God. Even when I'm, for me, one of my places for silence and solitude is when I go and walk my dog. And I'm really caught in this conundrum because I've turned my phone's notifications off, but my watch sometimes tells me things are coming through. So I've got my watch on because my watch is counting my steps and helping me with other health things that I'm trying to do. And then all of a sudden, oh, you know, what's going on? And Louise says, I change when I feel my phone vibrate on my arm. She said, you're out of that moment and you're there because you're waiting to see what photos your kids sent you or whatever it is. It's a battle for us. We need to find our spot to have our Mary types of times with Jesus, at the feet of Jesus. And it's going to be different for us at different seasons, different times. For some of us, there's not one way. Some of us, it's mornings. It's waking up a little bit earlier, finding that space. It might be evenings after the kids have gone to bed or whatever it is. Or maybe it's a lunchtime. Maybe you need to go for a walk at lunchtime. Go and have some silence and solitude. Go silence and solitude. Go and sit at the feet or walk at the feet of Jesus, metaphorically. These things change. We've got to find new ways of doing it, okay? One of the questions we need to ask ourselves, and one of the reasons why we most probably don't rest sometimes is, and I say this to myself and I also say it to our staff team, can I really rest? Can I take some time out right now? Or is God going to struggle to keep the world going without my attention? You know, can God really do that without me? You know, can I take some time out and have some rest, some time praying and connecting with Him? What's the root there? Pride. It's interesting that in this passage, the Greek word for distractions is diakonia. It's where the word deacon comes from. It means attending as a servant, ministering to people. It's a good thing. I think the story is telling us that we can be distracted from focusing on Jesus in the very midst of doing things for Him. As I'm ministering to people, I can be so busy doing that I'm misconnecting with Jesus. For those of us who are employed to work for the church, who are freed up to do that, connecting with God, spending time with Him, reading His Word, praying, are things we're meant to be doing, and you won't believe it. It's a struggle, even for us, to prioritize those things, because we get caught up in a whole lot of other things, all good things, things that have to be done, but there's a battle for those distractions. And so, even for Ben sitting here, I think Ben would nod his head in agreement with that. So, we are distracted from the one main thing by the many things. So, first one, distractions. Here's another biggie. My second point for Martha. She was worried and upset by many things. She was worried and upset by many things. Give me a word that we'd use today to describe that. She was feeling anxious. If Jesus says your name twice, you need to pay attention. When Jesus says, Simon, Simon, or Jesus says, Martha, Martha, He's trying to tell us something. And I think, as I said before, I think there's a gentle tone here, and Jesus is saying to her, Martha, Martha, I really want you to get this. I'm not smiting you, but I really want you to get this. Do you get it? You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I don't think that Martha's anxiety is just about the food here. I think that the passage tells us that there's some other things that are going on as well. She's focusing on a lot of things and missing the moment. There's a moment that's happening here that isn't going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next day, and she's missing it by what she's got caught up on.
Jesus is right here, right now, and you're invited to spend time with him. Your sister has figured this out. She's left you from cooking in the kitchen, and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and you're fussing over a whole lot of unnecessary things. That's what Jesus is telling her. Remember what Jesus said to the 72 when he sent them out. He said, go from house to house and eat whatever's put in front of you. Eat what's given to you. And as I've pondered this passage over the weeks, I think the kinds of things, it doesn't tell us exactly what she was concerned about, but she was worried about things like, I think maybe they won't enjoy the meal. You know, any vegetarians in there, any vegans? You know, she's figuring out, are they going to like this meal? Are they burger-type people or are they pasta-type people? What kind of people? She's also trying to add, I think, some extra little bits, some adding variety. I'm not going to just go for that one-pot wonder. I'm going to add that other stew in there, and I'm going to add that other meal in there because just cover the bases because Jesus and the other disciples. Am I back on? Okay. I'm worried and upset by many things. I'm anxious that I don't know where I am in my notes right now. they didn't tell me that Peter and Andrew were coming for dinner. You know how much those guys eat? I mean, I haven't prepared for them to be part of the meal, you know? And Judas, you know, he always nicks bits of bread all the time. I put 5 loaves out there, he nicked 3 of them. I've got to make extra for that. And here's the big one. You might relate to this. What if the meal I've made isn't as good as what they had last night when they were eating at Jane's house? My meal has to be the very, very best. And commentators believe that the issue here is that Martha was going the extra mile. Now, in itself, that's not a bad thing, is it? We want to bless people. We want to love people. We want to give them the very, very best. We want to host well, okay? But here's the thing. At the expense of spending time with Jesus, no way. That's the point here. Martha was missing the moment. She was doing good things, but not the best thing. And there's a beautiful play on words in the Greek here, and it says, Mary chose the better portion. And it's actually a food portion. And she's saying, hey, Martha, you're fussing about a whole lot of things here. You're getting the meal sorted. Mary's chosen the better portion. If you're a dessert person, she got the dessert. If you're a double starters person, she got the double starters. She got the best portion. I'm not going to take it away from her. And so I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is, when is enough enough? Where do I draw that line? When is enough enough? And so Martha's gone way over what is expected for hospitality. And she's decided, she's made a decision at what the level is, and she's anxious about that now. She then starts being really, really nasty to her sister, and she's saying, why can't everybody see what I see is the most important thing? This is very important to me, and you should be doing what I want you to do. It's a very big challenge for us as church leaders. Maybe for you too. What's your pet thing? Everybody, why can't they see this is the big thing? Jesus, tell them that they've got to come and do this. Why don't I give people baked beans on toast when they come to my house? Why don't I give them, when they come to our house for dinner, why don't I give them what we would normally have as our base kind of standard family meal? Why does it always have to be upped? I know some of you are unbelievably hospitable. Don't stop your hospitality, okay? I know it's love languages. I get all of that. Just hear what I'm trying to say. Sometimes there's just a line and we overshoot it. I struggle with this.
I think sometimes the root of this is pride again, for me. Perfectionism, I know a number of you, perfectionism runs through lots of veins in this room. And I think sometimes we've got to say, actually, enough is enough. Yeah, do you know how many meals we've done in our house? Where we've had beautiful people in our home, and I've been in the kitchen or at the barbecue, and I haven't connected with the people. What do the people really come for? I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but they actually came to have fellowship with me. And there I am, I'm not there. I think that's what is happening in this story. You've got Mary and Martha. Jesus is there. They've done the prep. Martha carries on. Jesus goes and sits at his feet. Martha should have been with her sister there. One of the things that I ask myself, Louise and I ask each other as well, that just test our motives on this. We say, am I doing this to do good or to look good? Am I doing this to do good because I want to bless those people, or am I doing it so that I look good? Honestly, it's a difficult question to ask yourself, but I think often I know when I'm trying to do it to look good. Not always, I'm going to say I'm sure many times, but often I know, and then that tells me, that's that mark that I'm setting over there, I can come back down to here. This is okay, because I'm doing this bit out of pride and out of other motives, okay? Martha's anxious. When is your most non-anxious moment? Okay, so am I in agreement? All of us can have moments of anxiety, okay? I'm not talking about needing counseling with real, you know, different level anxiety. I'm talking about all of us have moments of anxiety. When are your most non-anxious moments? Apart from when you're fast asleep and you're not having a nightmare. Okay, any other time? When's your most non-anxious? For me, it's when I'm spending time with the Lord. When I'm spending time with Jesus, often, not often, but sometimes it starts off and I'm actually in a little bit of conflict with Jesus, and he's saying to me, Stuart, no, I've got a better way for you. I don't really want you to be going that direction. And there's a little bit of to and froing. And then when I come to a place of peace and submitting to the will of Jesus, unbelievable peace comes over me in the midst of a storm. So our most non-anxious moments are almost always when we've been with Jesus. Last week, the message was, come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of people. Today, maybe Jesus is saying, hey, come and sit here at my feet. I love spending time with you. Come sit at my feet. And I want to give you my peace and my rest. In the midst of your storm, put some time aside and come and sit with me. And often, in my midst of a storm, I'm so busy testosteroning it out, trying to make it happen. And the very thing that'll help me is sitting at the feet of Jesus and submitting to his lordship. Reminds me of Philippians 4, linking it to one of our previous series. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. This is speaking to us today. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is sitting at his feet. And what comes out of that? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It does not make sense. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we're anxious, it's a litmus test that there's something not right. When I'm feeling anxious, it's a litmus test that something else, it's a red light on my dashboard that says something's out of kilter. Because I can be in really tough situations and be at peace. And I can be in a mild situation and I can have anxiety. There's something not right. And the solution to that is not me working harder, striving harder. The solution is me spending time with Jesus, reaching into Jesus, leaning into Jesus, saying, Jesus, can you help me in this? There's a red light on my dashboard. I have no idea what it means, but I know it's not good. I need your help. Help make sense out of what is going on. And so my rewording of Philippians 4 for us this morning would be this. Hey, remember, the Lord is near. Sit at his feet and listen to him. Enjoy his presence. Talk to him. Pray. Ask him. Thank him. And as you do that, as you sit at his feet, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're bombarded with many distractions, and we can be worried and upset by many things. But few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen the better portion, and it will not be taken away from her. Running out of time, I'll be quick on this one. I just wanted to mention the good thing about Martha. Martha gets really bad press. She was a wonderful, godly woman. Okay? Don't ever think that she wasn't. She loved Jesus. She opened her home to Jesus. There's hospitality, kindness, generosity. It was a tough gig that she was doing. Running your own home is tough. Entertaining is tough. She's doing it because she loves these people. It's a good thing. In fact, it's her hospitality and kindness and generosity that's led to the work. But it highlights that tension. When is enough enough? How much work is required? And we know from the story from the Greek that it seems Mary and Martha had been working in the kitchen. I've alluded to this already. Mary then left and went and sat at Jesus' feet because Martha comes and moans and says, why has she left me to do all the work? She was there and she's gone. But she's done the right thing. And that's what Jesus is challenging in Martha. I'd love to, I often try and think in these stories, where, especially where it doesn't come to a conclusion as to what happened. I'd love to imagine that at the end of this, after Jesus has spoken to Martha so beautifully, he's challenged her heart, but it's loving, and he's given her a better way. I'd love to believe that Martha left her work, and she went and she sat with Mary after nudging her in the ribs for causing her some grief. But she went and she sat at Jesus' feet. We don't know, but I'd like to believe that that's what happened. And then maybe that meant that they didn't get dessert, but I think it might not have mattered to them because they were all sitting enjoying Jesus' company. Get the story? So I just want to bring some application at the end here. I said it's not about being a Mary or a Martha, not a mom. What is that letter U going to stand for? It's the word under. Martha needs to be under Mary. And it's about prioritizing. We all have little bits of Martha and Mary in us. The point is, we don't throw Martha out of the equation. We need the Martha. We need to eat. We need all those things. But Mary needs to be the priority at the top. Our connecting with Jesus feeds everything else. So our priority is that we get caught up by being more Martha-esque. But it's Martha under Mary. Okay? Bible says we mustn't be lazy. We need to work hard for the Lord. All those kind of things. But it's Jesus first. And there's a tension, isn't there, in our lives for this. I've got a quote written by a man called Ronald Rollheiser, and this was written in the 1990s, okay? He said this, "Today, a number of historical circumstances are blindly flowing together and accidentally conspiring to produce a climate within which it is difficult not just to think about God or pray, but simply to have any interior depth whatsoever. We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It's not that we have anything against God, depth and spirit. We would like this. It's just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. We are more busy than bad." I love that line. We're more busy than bad. It's not badness. It's just we're more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theater, the sports stadium, and the shopping mall, and the fantasy life they produce in us than we are in God's church. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. It's good, eh? I can relate to that in my own life. Now, the interesting thing is when Ronald wrote that, the iPhone had not yet been invented. That's why he doesn't mention phones, and he mentions movie theaters and sports games, which are still big. Imagine what he would write if he had this in that equation. John Ortberg said it this way: for most of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It's that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. The danger is we are distracted from God and we have a shallow version of a walk with Him. What's the kind of thing Jesus would say to us this morning? If Jesus were here and He spoke to you, what's the kind of thing that He would say? This isn't scripture. This is just me surmising. I think Jesus would say something like this to you and I in the busyness and the distractions of our life. Why don't you sit down with me for a while? Why don't you sit at my feet for a while? I just want to love you and I want to be loved by you. Why don't you just sit and quieten yourself at my feet? I want to know what's on your mind. I want to know what's going on in your heart. I want you to talk to me and tell me those things. And I want you to look into my word. I want you to see what I've got to say to you in my word. I want to speak deep into your heart. As you do that, as you sit at my feet, it'll help you with life and work and getting this balance right. It's tricky. I know, I lived on this earth. I understand some of these tensions, and you've got it so much worse than it was when I was on this earth. I can help you. You may need to leave the kitchen earlier, like Mary did. You may need to settle for a lower paid job for the work-life balance to get that back in sync. You may even need to work less days. But I want you to spend time with me. As you spend time with me, it'll help you in the things that you have to do in life. It'll help you as you dig a ditch. It'll help you as you mow a better lawn. It'll help you as you're a better student in school. I know this stuff is tricky, but I'll show you how to live your life my way. But I need you to put me first. I need you to prioritize me, and then let's see what happens. Is that the kind of thing Jesus would say to us? He's not going to shout your name and say, oh, gee, you know, when last have you sat at my feet? He's going to say, you're missing out big time. John Mark Comer says, hurry is the enemy of apprenticeship, discipleship, becoming like Jesus. He says, to walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it. So we've got an invitation today to take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. And you know there's a choice involved. It says Mary chose the better portion. So there was a choice. I think actually there was a choice for Mary and Martha. Martha chose not to do it in that moment. But Mary definitely, the Bible says, she chose the better portion. She made a decision. And for all of us, we have decisions. We have daily decisions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that last week we just heard you call us to come and follow you. You've called us to walk with you, to be apprenticed by you, to be your disciples, to follow you. And this morning, as your disciples, we have an invitation to come and sit at your feet, to speak to you, to love you, to be loved by you, to hear you speak to us, for you to make sense of sometimes the turmoil in our lives. And so, Father, I ask you to do that in our hearts. I want to pray that we would, even this week, make choices, Lord Jesus, to carve our time to sit at the feet of Jesus, to do it creatively, any way we can. And Lord Jesus, we know that as we sit at your feet, as we connect with you, your spirit in us just has freedom to move. Thank you for your word, which says that the fruit of your spirit, or the fruit of the spirit of Jesus in us, is love and joy and peace and patience. All the opposites of what we seem to see in Martha that moment. If Martha had sat at your feet, she would have been able to enjoy and live out of love, joy, peace, patience. And so, God, would you help us in this week? We so want to become more and more like Jesus. We want to sit at your feet. Help us to make sense of how this works in our life this week, we pray. For your glory, amen.
So helpful, isn't it, to just be reminded of some of those things again. In the first service, we had someone come and bring a picture, which I actually think was so helpful, which was the woman, another Mary, actually, who bought that alabaster jar of expensive perfume and broke it over Jesus. And the question was that this was so expensive. This was so expensive. This was the most expensive thing you had. And the word that came was actually the most expensive thing, the most costly thing, I should say, that I'd say most of us have today is our time. And the challenge from Stuart, from God's word this morning is, would we dare this week to break open the most expensive thing we've got and lay it at the feet of Jesus? So I'm going to give you my time this week, God, and to think about when that might be. It's such a good challenge to us as we invited the prophetic at the end of the last service.